All right. So we talked about how Hashem's idea is different than our idea. Rashkafasi is Barshma, Kvayadanu. Shri is Barshma Yadir Kal. So it doesn't mean that God knows everything. It means that nothing is hidden from Him. And that's why he says God knows everything. And there's no chesaron, there's no void, there's nothing lacking in his idea at all. So why does he have to say that twice? Because he's telling us that God doesn't know things the way we know things. God doesn't know things, there's nothing that's hidden from him, it's all there. Anything which was or will be, so that it was anticipated, God knew about it ahead of time. Like nothing in Menudava, nothing is hidden. There's no mechitzas.
Is it that God? Well, is there anything for God to know? Everything is Him.
Oh, that was deep.
No.
Well, once God created the world, He acts as if He knows. See, that concept that everything is Him, then there isn't anything to know because there isn't anything. So we were waiting for you.
Thank you.
So we can't deal with that. I mean, we can't deal with that. You know, now we're dealing with how we relate to God. So that means we're dealing with ourselves as if we do exist. And we do exist by some definition of existence.
That means a separation from a curse.
Kadosh Baruch Hu created a new definition of the word existence. Before the creation of the world, the definition of existence was God. That was the definition of existence. Hashem. And anything that wasn't Hashem didn't exist. And there wasn't anything that wasn't Hashem. So Hashem created a new definition. That something could exist with the appearance of being outside of God. So you have the two definitions side by side. Hashem never got rid of the first definition. You have two things side by side. There's one definition, which is the true definition that nothing exists outside of God. And then you have another definition, which is like an artificial, created definition, that something could exist outside of God, and get sustenance from God. And those are two things that are side by side.
That's just an appearance.
It's a false definition, it's artificial. It is, no, but it's a real artificial. When you make artificial sweetener, it tastes sweet. When you have a mirage, so there's something that contributes to that mirage. A mirage is not just a figment of the imagination, it has to do with the shimmering and the light, the reflection of light. Even something artificial exists, it's just not real. It's a false existence, but it exists. Hologram has dimension to it, but it really doesn't. But it does exist, it only exists. Yeah, like there's a big Jew by the name of Rabbi Yosef Leib Bloch. He's a big Jew. He wrote a sefer called Shir Hadas, and he was a shiva in like the 1920s and tells in Lithuania. He said the thing, you know, divine existence. You have someone who has no sense of touch. Chas v'shalom, you know, Hashem Yirachem, it could happen. Someone could lose a sense of touch. Well, you know, someone can be injected with anesthesia and then temporarily lose a sense of feeling, sense of touch. And then you have a candle. And in the candle, there's four mirrors, you know, like eight mirrors, like a fun house in the circus. And you did it, you set up really well. You know, those are spotless. You can't tell that they're mirrors, you know. So to him, how many candles are there?
Doesn't matter.
How many candles are there? He has no sense of touch. How many candles are there?
There's none.
There's probably 32 candles. I mean, they all reflect around each other. I don't know the mathematics, but he has 32 candles. Because the only sense that he has, he cannot touch it. He cannot sense the heat, the temperature. So the only sense that he has left is sight. So that means in his reality, if you could see something, it exists. So if he sees 32 candles, there are 32 candles. If someone has a sense of touch, then there are not 32 candles. So you see, the reality can adjust itself based on our senses. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu created our senses, and one of the things that we sense is ourself. So we exist. We do exist because Hashem gave us the sense to sense ourselves. So we do exist, but only because Hashem created that. We exist because we could touch ourselves. We exist because we could smell ourselves. We exist because we could feel ourselves. We exist because we could hear ourselves. But if we wouldn't have any senses, if there wouldn't be any senses, if God never created it, then we don't exist. So that's why we do exist, and at the same time we don't. And it's a very, very hard thing to... But these are psukim in the Torah, right?
Why are at the same time we do it?
Because... We're only. It's an artificial thing. Hashem just created it. Until Hashem created it, we didn't exist.
From Hashem's
perspective. Right. So from Hashem's perspective, we don't. From our perspective, we do. It's called relative existence. But that's okay, because from our perspective, we do, 100%. And we say in the lane, Ein Oid Mavadai. What does Ein Oid Mavadai mean?
Nothing but him.
F is the loss. Zero.
Zero.
We don't exist at all?
By his definition of existence, we don't. When you use the word existence, we're here in some point. You know, by his definition of existence, we don't.
So what is his definition of existence?
Him.
Oh, there's a part of him with us.
There's no parts.
We are.
See, this is the one. This is the biggest mystery in Torah. Is how to reconcile these two things. That there's nothing else but HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and at the same time, we can relate to him as if he's our king, he's our father, he's our master, and we can talk to him, and he can answer us and give us things. It's called the Sod HaTzimtzum, the secret of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, taking his existence and minimizing it, and making room for us. But the psukim to deal with it, we say every day. What?
So if we're here, then
Hashem's not here.
Himself smaller.
If we're here,
minimize.
If we're here, then we're taking up a space. If we're taking up a space, that means God is not here.
There's no space. He can be as much as he wants here, and like he can make us still be here. Doesn't like.
Well, it says
how can two beings occupy the same space?
He doesn't have limits.
Right.
So what's the...
So he doesn't have limits. That means that our presence does not block him out.
Rabbi, we learned last year that when he created the world, that he took a piece of himself.
No pieces.
Right.
That's right. That's the problem. There aren't any pieces.
It doesn't make sense. Right?
You can't. That's like a Avodah Zarah. Hashem created an existence where we could perceive as if we're separate outside of himself. But that existence is a false front. But it's, you know, it's like a movie set. You can go to Universal Studios, and you're walking down the street, you think you're in a Western town. It's called a facade. F-A-C-A-D-E. It's a facade. It's real. But it's only real based on the sense of sight. But if you look behind the facade, it's just like it's very thin. It's being propped up, you know. It's not real.
So
it's real
and
not real at the same time. Not that, not exactly that. That's the best muscle I can give.
So God does sort of...
He creates a new definition of what existence is.
Where?
In this world.
But where is this world? Where did he create it? It
doesn't make sense.
No, that's just because you don't understand it.
Paradox.
That's right, it is a paradox. But that doesn't mean it doesn't make sense. That means that it's beyond you. No, it's not a logical fallacy. It means that you don't have the tools to understand the logic. And you can get them, you can get further and further in this, you know, you can work on this your entire life, and you will get further and further and closer to understanding it, but you'll never reach the end. Until after death. And after death, then it'll be cool. I mean, Judaism doesn't say that we can understand the answer to everything. What Judaism says is that we can get closer and closer. And we can always advance. And there is an answer for every question. And we can understand a part of the answer. And when we work hard, we understand more of the answer. But that doesn't mean that we're going to get the totality of the answer. But we can still have faith because as long as you go through a process, so you understand more and more and more, so that's enough for now. And this is something that the total answer is after death. The mystery of our own existence. There are certain times in the history of the Jewish people when we saw evidence of this. In the Midbar, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the Mishkan, or Hashem commanded Bezalel to create the Mishkan, the Mishkan had something in the Aron, and the Aron had poles, and the poles were like an amah away from each other. Very thin, you know, the distance between the poles, very small distance, an arm and a half away from each other. And when Hashem spoke to the Jewish people, and Hashem made a bris, He made a covenant with them, where were the Jewish people standing at the time of the covenant? They were standing between the poles of the Aron. Okay? That's what the Medrash says. They were standing between the poles of the Aron. So, I mean, you're looking at me like, you're hearing about this from your Rebbe, who's telling you a Medrash, okay? But the Jewish people at the time did not hear it from a Medrash. They were there. So that means Hashem showed them, He illustrated to them, they lived through it, this concept, that we don't take up space. Well, Hashem gave the Jewish people a glimpse into the way Hashem views things. So we don't take up space. We don't block Hashem out. When they went up to the three times a year to be Oli Olaregel, they all squashed in. It was like there was a wall. There was a wall of the temple, around the temple. It was a wall. And they squashed in, and then they closed the door. And how many people did they let in? The amount that fit. So you squash, it's like an Israeli bus.
You always spit on like a couple more.
It's like the last bus from town. Friday, yeah, whatever. The last bus. You're sitting like this, you know? You can't even, not even have room to lower your hand to touch the wheel on your iPod. You know, you can't do that. And then it comes time, then the King God says the name of God, that famous name of, you know, they never, the unmentionable name of God that nobody knows. And everybody bows down and they have 8 feet. Promise. Each person has between 6 and 8 feet to bow down. So going up to the Beis HaMikdash by the Shalosh Mekorim was not just a religious obligation. Because Baruch Hu was allowing every single man, woman, child that was there a glimpse into real reality.
What does that mean? Like stretched open dimensions? Like,
right, that means that the space was suspended.
There is no space.
There is no space. No concept of space. And you don't take up space. Because Hashem created space.
There's no concept of space.
Right. That's right. So that means that they became... That means the physical body... Right, the physical body transcended the physical and had the properties of the soul. Right, that's it. That's what happened.
But it was in a physical manner.
It was a bridge. Moshe Rabbeinu went up for 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't eat. People that don't eat for 40 days and 40 nights die. And he didn't die. This has happened over and over and over again. And it was around the Beis HaMikdash. So there's different ways of defining reality. Our way of defining reality, what's real? You can touch it, it's real. If you can't touch it, it's not real. That's our definition. That is a created definition. God created it. It is a real definition. But it's a temporary one. It's temporal. God made that. God gave us the sense of touch. And God said, I'm giving you the sense of touch. God said, He's giving us the sense of touch. And if you can touch it, it's real. God gave us the power of science. And God said it can be detected by scientific methods, it's real. This is all created by God. But it was created. And before God created it, it didn't exist. So side by side, the two definitions. The one definition of what we can sense, that defines reality. And the other definition is that we don't take up any space. And God is everywhere. And we don't block Him out. It's out of control.
Somewhere.
What? There's no concept of a place that we don't have to be somewhere.
If he takes up, we're taking up everything.
That means that we don't take up space.
That means we're a part of Hashem.
Up something,
it's not part. It's a dangerous thing.
We are Hashem.
Extension, maybe. We're an expression of His will. That's the only kosher way of saying it. Not part, not extension. We're an expression of His will. And as long as He wants us, we continue to exist. And the minute He ceases to want us, we don't exist anymore. So that means we don't have exist. Right. What? Then you're fine. What?
I'm good.
Wait, so we're an extension of His will?
That's it.
No, an expression.
Like, He wants us to be here.
Not an expression.
Like, a video gave an example. You have a holographic image, or computer simulated graphics. What happens when you turn off the projector?
Bug.
That's right. So that's why the thing never existed to begin with. Because the projector is constantly projecting it. You turn it off, it's gone.
It's like the mushroom.
Hashem is constantly rolling us into existence. That's not called existence.
But it's also like an electronic, like you have the power to...
Yeah, my examples are very inadequate. I'm really sorry.
That's
about
Hashem, right?
Yeah. The whole concept of like light.
Like, I don't know.
The actual light doesn't exist.
It does. Light is physical. Light could bend. You know, science has proven that light can bend based on gravity. Gravity can make a light beam bend.
That's the source of light. That's it. Example, the sun.
That's gases.
That's the source of light. And the extension, like right now, like, put a candle in the room, the whole room illuminates.
So could the sun
the light actually exist? Or is it actually just...
Your light is physical. Just like it's very spiritual light. Light is physical. So that's what he keeps saying. Kalahayva, all of the secrets of creation, they're revealed in front of him. Not that Hashem knows them. Like that Hashem has to learn them or pick them up. Our knowledge, we have to pick it up somewhere, and we have to find it and bring it to ourselves. Hashem, it's there, it's not hidden from him. It's just there. Hashem doesn't have to do anything to know something. Galil, the fun of a night, the Etzla, he's marching by. The Chabachi Naisav, playing this to him in a cloud. Okay, so that's the first part. Now the second part is, what does Hashem do with this knowledge? What does Hashem do with it?
What?
Hashem knows everything. There's nothing that's hidden from Hashem. So we said that's Hashem knows things in a way that we can't even comprehend. It
why?
Is. It just
why?
Is. It is.
Why does he need to do anything with it?
Because he wants to. Amnon, Nikshu, Mashkarot, Bar, Hashem supervises. Mashu, Donai, Hashem, because Hashem sits in judgment.
It's the only way to describe it.
Hashem.
Showing a physical
term, supervising knowledge. That part could be used, physical terms, because Hashem acts with us as a judge. That means Hashem does measure, in some manner, our actions. And Hashem gives punishment. And that punishment is physical. See, that part, that segment, we could talk about in physical terms. And Hashem's decrees are limited. The punishment that a person gets in this world is not eternal. And it was a, you know, the first night you went to the Kosel, right? So there was a guy that he was like very, very modern. He was very, very, I don't know, he's like liberal, modern age. Like, he didn't believe in these things. You go to the concert. And did they tell you to tear your clothing when you went to the concert? They told you to tear your clothing? Did you tear your clothing?
I told you.
Yeah, I told you. So this guy, he doesn't tear clothing. He doesn't relate to that. This is like paganism. He's not tearing his clothing. He's not going to the concert to tear his clothing. And while he was thinking that, they were walking through the old city, he tripped and he ripped his clothing. He tripped and he ripped his clothing. While he was thinking, he's not... A guy. No names. While he was walking to the coat sale, thinking that he's not going to... Because they were handing out these sheets and telling people... He's not tripping. While he was thinking, he gets up, he says, nah. He ripped his, I think he ripped his pants and he got scraped and was bleeding. Nah. Coincidence. The next day he was walking through town and he tripped again and he fell in the same spot and he ripped open his wound again and he ripped the thing again. And he didn't say nah the second time. He didn't change his life because of it. But he did get the message. Now it hurts to read. It hurts to get a sore, to get a scrape. And if you view this like he did, that it was God's judgment, and he did view it that way, so it means God judged him, and God punished him for his heretical thoughts. I mean, this is the way he saw it. This is the way he saw it. And he failed, and he got punished. How long does it hurt?
A day.
Right. So he's saying God judges us, and the judgment takes a physical form, and the judgment is mugbal. That means it's limited. So this part we could relate to. Not to relate to God knowing everything, that's something when you start thinking about that, you can actually go mad. God knows everything. At all times.
Why is that so mind-boggling?
I suggest you think about it a little bit.
I want to.
Okay. But getting punished is a physical thing. And he definitely acts like it. You know, the fact that he cares about us is an act of loving himself. He puts so much into us.
He puts so much into us. It's not like it's wasting his time.
Well, what does he get out of it?
What's our purpose here?
Your purpose is to enjoy being in his presence. But you got to earn that. The purpose of life is to enjoy life. But the definition of enjoying life is not enjoying things for what you get out of it. It's enjoying life by enjoying a relationship with him. So then you get what you want and he gets what he wants. What? It started out that, no, it didn't start out. I mean, it started out that there was no evil in it, but it was unfinished. It's not a perfect world anymore. Got messed up. Achas brought to him Mashiach to his box from other poil. There's a difference between God's will and our will. We could will and not get what we want. It happens all the time. We could will and not get what we want. It's a two-step process by us. We could want something. We could will something to be. And then, when I have nash on Shabbos, I give out to my kids. Give out lentils, licorice, chocolate, gum. So I give out a little bit, and then the kids start jumping on me, and they attack me, and they want more and more. They want, one for each, one for each hand, and then one for the sister, one for the brother. And the whole meal, they won't eat anything. You can't eat. But they're all over me, and I can't enjoy the meal. They drive me nuts. How am I supposed to eat when they just, So what do I do with it? I take it, they put it on the refrigerator. They still want it. But they can't get it.
Yeah, chair.
Okay.
So you hide the chair?
It really depends which age, depends which age I'm trying to hide it from. Or I'll give it to my wife, let them bother her. I want to eat. We can want something, we don't necessarily get what we want. It would be nice. But the Kodesh Baruch Hu is very different. Hashem wants it is. So that's the next word, Dachrashpa Asai, God's impact on this world. God's Ratzon goes from the potential to the actual. Yes, Daniel.
Everything that a person wants, right? It's impossible to get. That person. Just like if kids want candy, they could get it.
That's an interesting question. The pasuk says, yeah, the pasuk says in the Torah that if people get together, achdus, then there's nothing that they can't get if they want. People can also get what they want. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know which pasuk I'm talking about? You could do that.
Okay.
The Medrash, the Targum tells us about two people that flew. This was before he came on the scene.
Did he really fly and walk on water?
One was Bilam.
I heard that he did.
One was Bilam. I can't say whether he did or not, but the powers exist within creation. He could have done it. Right. Bilam? Bilam flew. Bilam used the power of Tumah. And he flew. He flew. And then Pinchas used the power of Kedusha, and he flew, and then he killed Bilam.
And like,
he could do anything. Because God could do anything. And if God wants to enable you to do anything, you can do anything. I wasn't there. God also wants it to be a balance of creation. So someone could hook up with God. Of course. But there's a long way to go till you get there. First finish us. Before you finish us, work on your midas until you're perfect about midas. Then finish us. After you finish us and you know it, do it deep. As deep as you could possibly do it. Then do Kol Torah Kula. After you do that, you could start the real deep Torah. If you did all that, then you, well, they did it. Then you did all that. But there's a long way to go. I wish you much hatzlacha. I'm going to help you as much as I can to help you get there. But I suspect if you do all that, you probably won't want to fly too much.
Why? So we sold?
You're just going to want to do other things. Other things will interest you more. But if you have to fly in order to kill Bilam, you'd be able to do it. I don't know any chazals to talk about that. You know, I'm trying not to make things up.
We're not creating things.
You can create things. I mean, this is the morale.
About the Gylam.
The morale talks about the eagle. Aaron got punished for making the eagle. Now, the thing is, the Medrash tells us, the Pasuk tells us, that Aaron had no intention of making an eagle. Aaron had intention of stealing the Jewish people and melting down the gold. And that's all he did, was toss the gold into the fire. He did not make the eagle. The eagle jumped out on its own. Aaron did not make an eagle. So to punish Aaron for making the eagle is just not fair. Yeah, but he didn't make the eagle. Okay, so you're answering that he started the process. Maybe that answers the question. Well, he would have had to kill himself. No, they would have, yes, because they killed Chur. They killed Miriam's son. They killed Chur. They asked Chur to do it. Chur didn't do it. They killed him. Aaron was next. They would have killed him. They would have done it anyway. He could not have stopped it.
So Aaron...
He didn't make the eagle.
He didn't make the eagle, but he...
But he didn't make the eagle. He just melted gold. So you see, he wasn't planning on making the eagle. He wasn't going to make an eagle. Aaron was from...
Yeah.
He wasn't... no, this, you know, this is not fair. And the Chazal say that I also would have given up his life for it, but he quoted a pasuk in Yar Kayim and Navi Beim Echad, that the Navi tells us that if a Kayim and Navi are murdered by the Bnei Yisrael on the same day, then the Bnei Yisrael will not have any hope for doing tshuva. So he basically gave up his life, he gave up his spiritual life, and maybe the Jews shouldn't do that avera. That's one way of answering your question. But there's different ways of looking at things. You know, these type of decisions, to kill yourself or to keep yourself alive in order to save the Jewish people, I wouldn't want to be in a position that I have to decide that. So Chor gave up his life because he's not going to be part of it. And Aaron gave up his spirituality in order that the Jewish people, you know, should be delayed. So you're asking a question, why didn't Chor delay them? Chor decided to make a Kiddush Hashem, he's going to kill himself. So why didn't Aaron decide to make a Kiddush Hashem? He decided he's saving the Jewish people. I don't have an insight into their, you know, the thought process. It's a difficult choice. But let's get back to our question. Let's answer a question. Let's ask a question that we could answer, you know? Aaron got punished for making the ego. Aaron made the ego. He's the one that's called. He lost two of his kids for making the ego. The Maharal said Aaron did make an ego. Yes. Because Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world. Kadosh Baruch Hu created people. And Hashem created the world and people with the expression of His will. And the pasuk says that Hashem created man in the image of God. Man being created in the image of God does not mean that God looks like a person. Chas v'sholem. Man created in the image of God is that man possesses the abilities of God. And that if God could create, then man could create. How does man create? By tapping into his Ratzon. By expressing his Ratzon. But they, even though there's a similarity, but so man creates. Aaron was in the process. Aaron was in the process of creating something that would be a substitute for Moshe Rabbeinu. Really, 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 really. Why you want to do it?
Why do you have to, like, know the whole shots? You learn more.
Because the only way to do it is to unite your soul with the Torah.
Alright, so why do you know the entire Torah?
Because if you don't know the Torah, you don't have a relationship with the Torah.
You don't know
the Torah, that's not a relationship. But if you know, if you don't know your wife's birthday, can you have a relationship with her? She'll kill you. You don't know what her favorite color is? Are you kidding? If she can't pass your Facebook quiz, how well do you really know me? You want to marry her, such a person? Enough examples, right? Man is similar, but man is not a god. So Aaron, by starting off a process, by willing a process of creating something which would be a substitute for Moshe Rabbeinu, so that actualized it, and the ego came out.
That's not what he willed.
He was willing a process. Can I listen to it first?
Sure, of course. It's way too dry and uninteresting on the fly.
Okay.
He willed
the process. It was an avera. He did an avera.
So didn't he will? Wasn't he was trying to stall? Didn't he?
Yeah, it doesn't matter. He had good intentions, but he did the wrong thing.
Why is Russian defined by learning the Torah?
What?
Why is Russian defined by learning the Torah?
Do you say Ashrei three times a day? Which pasuk starts with Reish? Yirei Avyasa. Yiratzen has power only to the extent that it matches Hashem's Ratzon. Because the way to have a relationship with, because the way to understand God, what God wants, is to study his expression. He expresses, God talks to us, through the Torah. When we learn the Torah, we are reading God's love letter to us. And God is exposing his will to us. And God is giving us an insight to the way he wants us to understand the Torah.
Like, every generation is like 100 new books coming out. It's fun that you're writing. And like, it's making it even harder and harder. Now it's like, not just the book. Now it's like the whole Shas. Not just the whole Shas, all the Parshas. All the Parshas, like commentary on the Parshas. Keeps going. It's got 1,000 books on Torah psychology. Like, every generation that goes by, it's adding more. Like,
no, all this from are just more ways of understanding the same things. I mean, you stick to the basics. Tanakh and then Shas. And then once you do that,
you'll know most of it.
Because that's Torah Shabbat Peh, including Medrash too. I'm sorry. When you learn something. Before you learn something, you don't have any questions. It's like, you have any questions on Parshas Lech Lecha? You learned it, you heard about it. But when you learn it with Rashi, then you're going to have questions. And then once you answer those questions, and you know really well, then you're going to have questions that you never thought of because you didn't know well enough to ask those questions. So you learn the basics, and then things open up in front of you that, okay, I didn't understand this before, now I understand it. But now I have another question which took its place. So you learn the Svarim that are going to address those questions. You have to learn all the Svarim that are out there. Right. So he did it with his mind. He didn't need it written down. What he did was is that he had questions, he had things that he didn't understand, and he thought about it, or he spoke to his rabbi about it. So same thing. We have Svarim. We don't have what they had then. You learn. You don't have to pick up every single book and read everything. You're not machiv to do it. You're supposed to understand the Torah the best way that you possibly could understand it. And that means answering the questions that bother you. Question, answer. You're like, I learn a Gemara and I don't understand this. I look in the Rajba. He doesn't talk about the topic. I look in the Midbar. And then when I look in, you know, when I finally find it, because if you do learn properly, you're going to find it. So then I stop. I don't have to look at every Sefer. You have to learn your Torah. You have to learn Torah the way you understand it. You have to learn Torah the way it talks to you. It doesn't mean to read every book. That's ridiculous. You'll never get anywhere. When you learn your Torah...
I understand that someone start learning Torah at the age of 40. I know every single piece of Torah that we have nowadays. In like 20 years?
Yeah, well, the powers of concentration...
He reached the point where he was almost...
The powers of concentration of someone of that generation is beyond us. Could you imagine yourself thinking about the same topic for 2 hours straight? And not think of anything else. Alright, so he did it for 20 years. I'm just saying, you know, like the powers of concentration of someone of that generation are on a different level. What aside... Nowadays they do that, you know. They learn at the same time that they're talking. You know, these Hasidic Rebbes, that they spend the whole day, people come in there, the whole day and night, till 3, 4 in the morning. And then when they're not doing that, they're going to each other's simchas. They're constantly learning. Because they have the ability, the power of concentration, to concentrate on one thing while being, you know, well, they're at a bris. They're at a shavuot brachos, but their mind is not there. And I saw it.
So all we're learning is what is up there. We're learning how to actually obtain it.
We will. You're learning enough. So when God wants it is. And the human being also, since the human being is created in the image of God, so he can also create things. Iron and Cain created the eagle through Ratzon. Physically, all he did was put the gold in the pot, in the fire. But mentally, he breathed life in it. And the manager says that it jumped out. It was a what? Yeah, but he did it. Right, he did the improper thing. It's like something that's produced from the improper act of a tzaddik. It's a very powerful thing. And it jumped, and it danced, and spoke. And that, yes, it said, "Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Tzitzicha Meretz Mitzrayim."
It's mad weird.
There's a reason why the Jews bowed down to it. They believed that it was an intermediary between them and Hashem. They didn't worship it as an idol.
Yeah. Like, makes sense, you know.
But they were wrong, because you can't do that. So man could do things with will. The thing is that sometimes he gets what he wants, sometimes he doesn't. But God always gets what he wants. By God, it's not a two-step process. It's a one-step process. He wants and it is. Oh, if you stop over here.